tonight in the time that we have remaining together, we want to return to our series that we are in called Five Smooth Stones. We who have freely received of the grace of God, who have been placed into the family of God, are called upon now to be His disciples, to be faithful followers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, we are not only to adhere to the teaching of the Master, but we are also to seek to imitate His life. We should desire to be conformed to His image in everything. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are told very precisely that's why you and I were saved. It says there, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." The word predestinate there means to mark out the boundaries beforehand, to set the marks, the boundaries of which it is. So what were we predestinated for? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The emphasis of the word conform in verse 29 is simply the idea of character. It is the inward man that God desires to have conformed more than it is the outward man. God desires the heart, and He is concerned with why we are who we are. So God is interested in our character and desires that our character be conformed to the character of Christ. We are looking at these five smooth stones or core values of a faithful follower of Christ. And as His disciples, we ought to be concerned with what Christ is concerned about. We ought to be concerned where God is concerned. He is concerned that we be conformed to the image of Christ, that our character would model His. And so we are now looking at these values, focusing in on our character. The first value that we considered together 2 weeks ago was the value of honesty. Every faithful follower of Jesus Christ ought to be striving to live a life that is marked or known by honesty or truth. And again, I think we all know that we live in a day and age where that is needed in our world. We live in a world that has taken the philosophy that the end justifies the means, and therefore honesty is no longer considered to be essential. It really doesn't matter to the world how you get somewhere. As long as it turns out okay in the end, it doesn't matter how truthful or honest you are in the process. Folks, God cares about the process. God cares about your character. The end does not justify the means. Just because everything turns out okay does not mean everything is fine. God sees it differently. Tonight, we want to look at yet another smooth stone, a value that at one time was again held in high regard within our society. But as a society, it has gone further and further away from God, and this value is no longer considered to be essential. Tonight, what we want to discover is the value of obedience. God wants us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to cultivate the value of obedience. And I trust tonight that we'll be able to discover together some essential truths regarding this core value of obedience. Before we do that, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful tonight again that we can come back to the Word of God and there to be challenged by it. We thank You that it will cause us to walk in the way of righteousness, for the Word of God was given to instruct us in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly furnished to all good works. Father, You are concerned about the character of Your people. You care about our honesty, and You care about whether or not we live a life of obedience unto You and to the authorities that You have placed over us. Father, I pray tonight that as we look at these thoughts, these truths concerning obedience, that You would help us to be able to evaluate and see in our own heart and life whether or not there are some changes within. Lord, that we would truly be a faithful servant, obedient unto You. to your word. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you and I begin to discover these essential truths, I want to begin by seeing what is required of us if we are going to live a life of obedience. I think it's clear that God desires of His children that they be obedient children, not fashioning themselves according to the ways of this world. Matter of fact, God says that we're to be holy because He is holy, as obedient children, 1 Peter chapter 1. God wants us to be faithful servants, and as a faithful servant, what He requires is for you and I to live a life that is marked by obedience to Him and obedience to His Word. So what is required of us if we're going to live an obedient life? Jeremiah chapter 7 helps us with that. And what I want you to see with me as we begin tonight is this. Obedience requires that we both hear and act. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. God says that He desires us to live an obedient life, and that obedience requires that we both hear and that we act. There are two essential elements to our obedience. And by the way, that word two there is spelled correctly. I'm not a typo there. It is a play on words for you, okay? So the reality is there are two essentials to your obedience. It is first that we hear what is commanded. God expects that you and I hear the commands that are given. And second, it is that we are to act upon that which we have heard. God in Jeremiah 7 verse 23 expects that His people obey and walk in His ways. Say, Pastor, where do you get those words here in Act? The word obey, at its basic definition, means to hear. In order to obey, one must hear intelligently. And folks, the Lord places a great deal of importance on the concept of us hearing His commands. In fact, over 650 times in the Scripture, the word hear or hearken or some form of that word is used. God needs us to hear His commands. And the reason He puts such an emphasis there is that there can never be obedience to the command unless we first hear what is commanded. And God says, if you will hear, if you will obey my voice, I'll be a God, your God unto you, and you'll be my people. He requires that we hear. Every believer, everyone who desires to be a faithful servant of the Lord, needs then to cultivate within their own life, they must train himself or herself to hear the voice of God. You and I are required to train ourselves to hear God when He speaks. You and I are responsible for that hearing. It is the job of every parent to teach their children to listen for their voice. When our children were extremely young, we taught them how to hear our voice. That was important to us. If we went out and they were with us in a shopping center and they got away, I wanted them to hear one voice and only one, or two in that case if mom was there, and that was our voice. Because I needed them to react to our commands. Why? For their protection. I didn't want them running out in front of a car, so I wanted their attention. And we worked hard to make sure they heard our voice. Not just that when we screamed at the top of our lungs, but when we called them, we expected them to be listening for our call, that they would hear. That's important. God expects you and I to train ourselves to hear Him when He speaks.
That leads me to a question. Actually, two questions. The first question is this. What avenues are available for me to ensure that I hear the voice of the Lord? And the second is, how does God speak to me? If I'm responsible to train myself to hear God when He speaks, then what are the avenues that God has given to speak to me, and how will He speak to me? Let's talk first about the avenues. I think God has given to us two basic avenues. One is personal and one is public. Personally, God has given to us the avenue of the Bible reading or study. We are instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God speaks to us as you and I personally take the time to study the word of God. And all of us are responsible for that study. You are. Well, I'm not a great student. Here's the blessing. God didn't write the scripture to be super technical so that only a theologian can understand. He wrote it for the common man. So He expects you to study it. He expects you to know it. By the way, sometimes theologians mess things up. They're not always right. Even though they think they're really smart, sometimes they make the simple things very hard when they're really very simple. God has given us to His Word, us His Word, and He expects us that we would study the Word of God. He also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's a personal avenue. You and I are to read the Word of God. We're to study the Word of God. Someone said to me not that long ago, Pastor, I know you don't like people to read through the Bible every year. That's not true. I want you to be reading through your Bible, but I want you to read it intelligently. I don't want you to just read it because it's something to do and here's my check mark, it's done for the day. I want you to actually read it that you would learn and the Spirit of God would speak to you. He is the author of the Scriptures and He wants to speak to you day by day. And we have to train ourselves to hear God when He speaks. And one of the avenues that He gives us is through the study, the reading of His Word. But there's a public means that God gives, and that is through preaching and teaching. Paul explains that God works through the foolishness of preaching. And by the foolishness of preaching, He confounds the wise. Pastors are exhorted that they would faithfully preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to feed the flock of God. God uses the preaching of His word to speak unto His people, and you and I have to train ourselves to listen and hear God when He speaks. Now, folks, I've said this to you before, I'll say it again tonight. Anytime someone gets up and they stand up publicly and preach, anytime that they share the word of God, it ought to be the word of God that they are sharing. And when we share the Word of God, you are obligated to obey, to hear His voice. The only time you're not obligated to listen or obey is if I offer to you my personal opinion. You can do what you want with my opinion. But God's Word, you are required to hear and you are required to obey. That is not an option. Well, I came to church today, and I know the pastor's preaching, but it's just kind of, to me, kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 because I got so many other things on my mind today. Everything needs to be left, folks, at the door. And you need to come in that you would hear the voice of God. Because, by the way, you're going to be held accountable for His voice when He speaks. God has given us the avenues of Bible reading. He has given us the avenue of preaching. The question is, how does God, though, speak to us? Well, we understand this rather clearly. First of all, He speaks to us through His Word. And that's why we need to be reading His Word. That's why we ought to sit under the sound of His Word when it's preached and when it's proclaimed. But folks, we also know that God speaks to us through the still small voice of the Spirit of God. Ever sat in a service and not heard what the preacher said, but heard everything that the Spirit of God said? I'm never offended when that happens.
Someone said to me, or some have said to me over the years, "Pastor, you said this," and I'll be honest with you, I never heard anything else you said. I spent the rest of my time writing notes and thoughts that the Spirit of God was speaking to me about. Praise the Lord. I've had other pastors write other sermons while they're sitting there in the service. I'm okay with that because the Spirit of God is speaking. We ought to respond when He speaks. We're responsible to. And God has a wonderful way of taking something and speaking directly to our heart through the Holy Spirit of God. And once we have learned and trained ourselves to hear the Lord speak, what we're required now to do is act upon that which we have heard. Again, Jeremiah 7 verse 23 says that we are to obey His voice and walk ye in all the ways. Once we have heard, we are now responsible to act. And folks, a failure to act upon what God has said, simply defined, is disobedience. I, as a father, will speak, and my children are therefore responsible to act upon what I speak. If I say take out the trash, that means the trash needs to be taken out. It doesn't mean go stick it in the garage. I didn't want it in the garage. If I wanted it in the garage, I could have done that. I said take it out. Why? Because I want it out of the house. My children are therefore responsible to obey. When? Right away. And folks, when God speaks, we're required to act upon that which He says. If not, we're disobeying the voice of God. To hear God speak and not respond is to say that we would rather not be His follower. We're saying, I don't want to serve Him right now. I prefer to do things my way, in my time. But folks, obedience, a life of obedience as a faithful follower requires that we hear and act. James reminds us that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, for when we do that, we only deceive our own selves. Now turn back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want you to see another thought concerning our obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 11. What I want you to see here tonight with me is this. The blessings of God are contingent upon our obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want you to look with me at verse 26 through verse 28. Deuteronomy 11 verse 26, it says, "Behold, I have set before thee this day a blessing and a curse. Blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Now folks, God is speaking to the people of Israel right before they're going to enter into the promised land. He says to them, "Listen, I'm about to give you land flowing with milk and honey. I'm about to bless you immensely. You're going to walk into cities that you did not build and vineyards that you did not plant. You're going to eat of the fruit of the land. And I am going to provide and I'm going to drive out the enemy before you and I'm going to give you the land for the possession. But before you, I give a command." And the blessings were contingent upon their obedience. If you obey, my blessings will flow. But if you disobey, there is a curse coming. And that curse would ultimately be removal from the land. Folks, there is a blessing and a curse to those who choose to obey the Lord or not. God has placed before His people a truth we better not forget. He promises to bless those that obey His word, and those who choose to disobey, there is a curse. You and I have to remember that the promises of blessings are contingent upon the obedience and willingness for us to follow His word. There are some promises of God that are unconditional, but many of the promises are conditional. They're contingent upon our obedience to God. I want you to consider a couple of those blessings with me, contingent upon our obedience. There are blessings that are promised to us, but consider with me, first of all, the blessing of our salvation.
God promises salvation to those who repent of their sin, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, and call upon Him to save them. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God promises salvation to those who come to Him. What if you choose another way of salvation? What if you choose that I'll believe in God, but I'm also going to earn my salvation through my works? Is there salvation for you? No. What's there? Blessing or a curse? There's a curse. It's called hell. Salvation is contingent upon our obedience to His Word. God says there is one way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. Amen. You can come any way you want to God, folks, but God's not obligated to save. He offers salvation in one way. And the blessing's contingent upon our obedience. There's the blessing of comfort and peace. We're familiar with the verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. There we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the Lord. There's the blessing that there is peace and there is comfort. But the promise is conditional upon our willingness to follow God's instructions. There is peace when we rejoice in the Lord in all things. There is peace when we show in the midst of distress and heartache a moderation or a sweet reasonableness, a sweet spirit. There is peace to those who, instead of being filled with anxiety and worry and care, bring and cast all of their care upon Him because He cares for us, and offer to God their thanksgiving even in the midst of the heartache and trial. God says to them there is peace. There's the blessing of revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. I'll forgive their sins. God can bring revival, but we first have to humble ourselves. We have to seek His face and pray earnestly. And God says He'll meet us where we are. There's the blessing of guidance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Folks, is God obligated to direct your path when you demand of Him understanding and refuse to trust? God, I don't understand. I want an explanation, and I want You to direct me right now. Is He obligated to help you in that time? God said, I have a way of guidance for you. It's rather simple. Trust with all of your heart. Roll your confidence on me. Don't lean to your understanding, because you don't need to understand. But acknowledge me in everything, that I'll direct your path. You know what He's asking for there, folks? Walk by faith and not by sight. You walk by faith, I'll direct your every step. You want it by sight, you're on your own. Put it bluntly. God's promised guidance to those who'll come to Him in the right way. For the believer, you and I have to learn to cultivate the value of obedience so that we'll know the blessing of the Lord in our lives. By the way, that's why we need to take time to hear God when He speaks. How do we know how to respond in the midst of a trial? We come back to the pages of His Word. How do we know how to handle times of confusion and ask for guidance? We come back to the Word. So we better hear that we might know, and then obey. And if we obey, there is blessing for us. Turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and look at verse 22. And there I want you to see with me the third truth. Our obedience is of greater value and importance than the exercise of our religion. To God, our obedience is of greater value than the exercise of our religion. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, familiar story. Samuel now speaks to King Saul. He says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Here's King Saul, leader of the people of Israel. God had given a command that he was to wait for Samuel to come. And what Samuel now reveals to Saul after his disobedience was simply this: God wants your obedience more than he wants the sacrifice. See, God put before Saul a test. Would he obey me as the leader, or would he do it his own way? And when Samuel didn't come at the time that Saul thought he should come, he took matters into his own hands and he did what he believed was best. When God told him that he was to go forth and he was to kill all of the people of Amalek, he said, "I have a better way. God would want more sacrifices, and I'll give more of the best of the people of Amalek." God didn't need the fat of rams. He wanted the obedience of Saul. The same is true for all of us. Just because we feel that something in God's Word doesn't make sense does not mean that we can do what we think is best or better. Remember, the end doesn't justify the means, does it? So when God tells us what to do, we don't have the right to say, "I have a better way." When God tells us how to raise our children and how to discipline our children, we shouldn't tell God, "Well, that's kind of archaic, God. I've got a better way." Do you? When God tells us our responsibilities to our husbands or to our wives, "Well, that's really kind of not something we do in our society anymore. Women don't submit anymore, Pastor. You just got to get used to that because we have our own equality way." Is it God's way? Does God not set up the structure of the home the way he wants it to be? How about within the church? Does God set up an order within the church? Does God have things to be done decently and in order in a proper way? Absolutely. Do we have the right to say, "I have a better way"? No, we don't. But I'm showing God my desires through the way that I worship. We talked about worship. Do we have the right to worship God any way we want? Or do we have to worship him according to his word? Folks, God's not bored with the way that we worship. If he was, he'd have sent us a memo, an email to tell us, "Change it." But he hasn't. God is not looking just for the exercise of religion. God desires our obedience. We live in a world today that some within the realm of Christianity, evangelical Christianity, believe that the doctrine of separation just doesn't make sense. There's no need for us to separate from unbelievers. There's no need for us to separate from disobedient believers. We aren't going to tolerate that kind of teaching, that kind of doctrine. That's foolishness to us. Yet, folks, the Apostle Paul was very clear on how we ought to view the evils of false teaching. And folks, when you take the Word of God and you set it aside and teach another way, that is false doctrine. It is false teaching. Here's what Paul said. Remember in Galatians? In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul wrote and said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into this grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have not received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, Paul wrote and said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Strong words. The words in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 make it very clear. "We're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. For what concord does Christ have with Belial? What fellowship does light have with darkness?" They don't match. So folks, the reality is we're obligated to obey the voice of the Lord. And God doesn't want us to continue to exercise our religion while we live in disobedience to His Word. Because the exercise of our religion is of little value when we refuse to obey the voice of God. Go to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see another thought this evening. Genesis chapter 12. Our obedience may cost us some temporal things, but folks, the rewards are eternal. Genesis chapter 12, we find the call of Abraham. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make of thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Understand that there would be some losses for Abraham as he obeyed the Lord and followed Him. What were his losses? Well, there was loss of family. There was loss of home. There was loss of comfort. Get you out of your country. Get out from your kindred. Away from your father's house. Family, home, comfort. Obey My voice. Let me ask you a question tonight. What temporal things are worth holding on to if they mean missing the blessings of God? Take a moment and think that one through. What temporal things to you are worth holding on to if by holding on to them you miss out on the blessings of God? See, Abraham, God said, leave your family, leave your country, leave your home, leave your kindred, leave everything that you're comfortable with to follow Me. Where are we going, God? To a land I will show you. Not the trip we want to take, right? Dad, we're going on vacation. Where are we going? Don't know yet. Get in the car. When we get there, we get there. We'll find out where that's going to be. Oh, this is going to be fun. I actually know a family, that's how they take family vacations. They literally get in the car, dad starts driving. If he goes north, they're going north. If he goes south, he goes south. If it goes west or east, it doesn't matter. When he feels like stopping and they find something interesting, that's where they vacation. They kind of think it's a fun adventure. I think that sounds kind of annoying. But God said, go and follow Me to a place I'll show you of. Because of Abraham's obedience, he found the blessing of God. Now, he could have said, Lord, You can bless me right here at home. You can bless me in my father's house, or not bless me at all. I didn't say that. So I ask you again, what temporal things are worth holding on to that cause you to miss out on the blessings of God? Parents, is it worth holding on to your children to cause them and you to miss out on God's blessings in their life? Well, our goal and our desire is to have everyone together all of our lives. Let me ask you a question. What if that's not God's plan? They're My children. I'm not letting them go. What's God's plan for them? Are they worth holding on to miss out on the blessings of God? Is it worth holding on to your plans, your ambitions, and your ways, and live your life apart from God's blessing? All of us should be able to say within our mind, that's foolishness. how many of us have chosen to walk in that foolishness? You have to answer that on your own. Jesus reminds us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. Finally, look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22 reminds us that our obedience is the proof of our love for God. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." By the way, notice verse 1 with me real carefully. He heard. Abraham had trained himself to hear the voice of God. Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse 3. He heard. Then he pondered. He prayed about it. He fasted. He wondered what God meant. He sought counsel. He read through more scripture. Nope. He acted. "And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went up to the place that God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off." God gave to Abraham the greatest test that could ever be placed before him. Abraham had longed for a son. He received that son. And now God said, "Give him to me." I want you to notice with me Abraham's response. It's the proof of his love. Folks, I can never read this passage and not have it affect me. I can never read this passage and not marvel at what he did. Notice what he did. His response was without question. He never once complained. It was without hesitation. He immediately responded to the Lord, and it was without compromise. He did exactly what was commanded of him. I marvel at that. Folks, I marvel at that because that's exactly how we should respond. Yet so often, we don't. But if we are going to be faithful followers of the Lord, one of the core values that he wants from your life and from mine is obedience. Not some of the time. Not most of the time. Not when it's a convenient time. But all the time. That means that we must hear and we must act upon that which the Lord has spoken. We have to train ourselves to hear God when he speaks, understanding that the blessings of God are contingent upon our obedience, and that God would much rather have our obedience than the exercise of our religion in disobedience. Folks, God doesn't care or is not interested in our pretense. He's interested in our obedience. Our obedience may cost us a few things, but the rewards far outweigh, for they are eternal. And when we obey, it's the proof of our love for God. I want to ask you tonight simply this. Have you trained yourself to hear the Lord when he speaks? Are you taking full advantage of the avenues of God? Those avenues are personal and they are public. Through the reading, the study of the Word of God, and through the preaching of His Word. All are necessary. Or have you learned to kind of tune God out? Oh, you know He's speaking out there, but you just assume that's for somebody else. It's really not important if you hear or not. Are you hearing the voice of God? And then are you willing to act upon it immediately? Folks, God never speaks and never says what he doesn't mean. Sometimes people say things like this: well, I think the Lord wants me to do this, but I think I need to pray about it. Do you realize that God means what he says, and he says what he means? And when he speaks, we don't have to pray or seek counsel or go read the Bible through 30 times before we find out the answer. He already told us what it was. We ought to act upon it. When it's clear to us, given to us by God, what he wants is obedience. He doesn't want us to wait. One of the favorite lines the teachers used on me in my class in our Christian school was this: delayed obedience is disobedience. If we didn't do it right away when we were told, it was considered disobedience, and they were right. It's not when the child gets around to it that he feels like obeying, that's acceptable. That's unacceptable, both in human parenting and from God. What he wants is our obedience, and he runs it right away. The question is, are we going to cultivate within our lives the character of obedience? It's one of the 5 smooth stones that ought to be in our pouch to help us to be able to stand and fight against the giants that come into our own lives. To help us be able to stand firm in this day. God wants you to live a life of honesty, and he expects that you live a life known by your obedience. Pray with me, please, as we close our time tonight.